Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Christ Church as we resume our fall schedule. And you all got to sleep in an extra 15 minutes today, aren't you? Just rejoicing over that. Jane said she actually got here on time, not because she was thinking the service was at 10:45, however. Maybe that was you too. But I think it'll be a good change for us and allow us a little more flexibility, a little more space in between services for some worship time as well. So thank you for adjusting. Hey, we had a great time yesterday at the Otsego Festival. Our children's craft that we do there is just such a hit, and it was a very hot day, but we were able to greet a lot of people who came through, and I want to thank our volunteers, and also if you happen to be here for the first time today, because we met you yesterday, welcome. We extend a special greeting to you. Now, to get you all up to speed, last week we kicked off a four-part sermon series here in the month of September at our outdoor service, and it's called Back to the Community. And what a great day it was. We had 357 total people at that service, and there were 15 brand new families. And we've already said good morning to some of those families today. What we're doing here is a takeoff on that classic film series called Back to the Future with Michael J. Fox and Christopher Lloyd. So last week, as you know, we had a replica DeLorean car, otherwise known as a time machine here, and Pastor Sean Nelson did his best impression of Doc Brown. I was teasing him that, you know, if you forget your line, you just say, "Great Scott." That works every time. And by the way, that wasn't his real hair, just in case you were wondering. Thanks also to Nathan Franz, who did a great job of playing Marty McFly. So in the Back to the Future trilogy, of course, Doc and Marty were the best of friends, whether they were in 1985, 1955, 2015, or all the way back in 1885. You know, it's a good reminder to us that no matter where we are or what season of life we're in, deep friendships are so important. As you heard, our church family is saddened this morning at the sudden loss of a longtime member, a dear friend, and a wonderful Christian witness, Mary Norland. Mary is now personally experiencing the promises of Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Tomorrow morning, we're going to celebrate her life here at 11 a.m. with a service of memorial, a service of thanksgiving. And thank God for the fact that these precious days on earth are just the beginning of the eternal life that God has prepared for those of us who are found in Christ. Our prayers continue for Larry and Sam and their loved ones. Yes, indeed, friendships are so important, aren't they? And I think they're more important today than ever. That's why I'm going to suggest to you this morning, on the basis of Scripture, that the offer of genuine Christian friendship is one of the greatest gifts that we have to give to the world. As a matter of fact, it's one of the reasons that we must go back to the community, because so many people are lonely. So many people are without even one friend that they can really count on. Now, there was a rather amazing and yet, I suppose, not totally surprising survey that came out this week. Maybe you saw it. It showed that a majority of our youth now say that they would rather text a friend than talk to a friend personally. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I love to text. It's great. But I don't think it's a substitute for personal conversations, let alone those that help our friendships go deep. We live in a Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter world where the term friend has been degraded almost to the point of being meaningless. A friend, I guess, is anyone I can get to look at all the photos of my amazing life and wish they were me. Ha ha. People can have hundreds of Facebook friends or any other set of online relationships and still be so terribly lonely. Well, the Bible suggests that there is something much more to friendship, something much deeper, something more meaningful. And to experience it, we must get to know Jesus, who has offered to be our friend. Listen to this amazing passage from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And listen within this text for one very special verse. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." He continues, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Now, there's a lot in those verses that challenge us to get back to the community. Friendships are a key, and at their foundation, people, is this amazing offer. You heard it in John 15, 15, right in the middle there. Jesus says, "I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you." What an extraordinary statement. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus himself, calls us friends. What he offered here to his very first disciples is a promise that's available to all of us today who will still call upon his name. Is Jesus your friend? Do you think about him that way? Oh, we call him the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We call him Lord. There are so many wonderful names for Jesus in the Bible. But when you think about Jesus, do you call him friend? Now, we get that we're to be his servants, like it says in the verse before. But a friend implies something much deeper, doesn't it? And Jesus goes on to tell us what he means by it. A real friend doesn't hold anything back. There is honesty. There is transparency. There's intimacy. There's accountability. Jesus makes it clear when he says that everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And that's a lot of stuff. The starting point for developing genuine Christian friendships with those around us is becoming a friend with Jesus. He's our model for friendship. He's our mentor for friendship. The qualities represented by Jesus and the many examples that we see in his relationships in the Bible provide the template. So I would propose this morning that you can be a good friend, but catch this, you will never be a great friend until your best friend is Jesus. Why? Because every quality that makes for a great friend is one that we see in him. Let's take a few minutes then to consider some qualities that we like in great friends that are exemplified in Jesus' life. And the first is love. You've got some notes there. You can write these words down if you like. A Christian friend is loving. Now, I highlighted love last Sunday as a characteristic of genuine Christian community. That was the macro vision, so to speak. Today, friendship, this topic, represents the micro. In the great commandment we discussed, Jesus tells us to love God and then love others even as we learn to love ourselves, right? Well, a good place to practice this love is in our friendships. How can we love those who don't know Jesus if we can't love those who already do? So 8 times in that passage I read to you, Jesus tells us to love. And I'll paraphrase this time. He says, just as my Father in heaven has loved me, I love you. How much do you imagine that God the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ? That's how much Jesus loves you. Wow. No wonder that several times in that passage he goes on to say, remain in my love. One translation uses the word abide. We were looking at this passage the other night for a devotion at our church council meeting. It's the vine and the branches chapter, John 15. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what real love is, what real friendship is all about, get connected and stay connected to me. He's so serious about it, people, that he continues, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. A Christian friend is loving, and not in a mushy kind of way that can be there 1 minute in our relationships and gone the next. No, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a stick-to-it kind of love, the kind of love for us as His friends that He took all the way to the cross. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. What a gift. What a blessing to have friends like that, who will love you even when you don't deserve it. Friends who would literally give their life for you. You're probably sitting there asking yourself right now, well, do I have friends like that in my life? If not, we all would wish that we would, right? But you see, that's the depth of Christian friendship that Jesus is talking about, that He modeled. And don't you know that the world out there is desperate, I mean desperate, for that kind of love. To get it and to be able to give it, Jesus must first be your best friend, not an occasional acquaintance, your friend, your best friend. When you're connected to Him, you see, you now have His very life in you, and that's when you have something that you can give away to others. So it's the unconditional love of God at work in us and through us that then also makes this next quality possible. A Christian friend is forgiving. Forgiving. Colossians 3:13, a great passage, says, bear with each other. That means hang in there. Bear with each other. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, people, so many friendships today are just ruined because of unforgiveness. I've seen it happen so many times in families and in the church and in personal relationships. Something happens that is misunderstood or hurtful or just plain sinful, and friendships are shattered like a piece of fine crystal hitting the kitchen floor. It's so painful, isn't it? And it's happened to all of us. Well, the Apostle Paul says there's only one way out, and he knew this from personal experience. We are to forgive in the same way that Jesus has forgiven us. Now, have you ever heard someone say, I just don't think that I could ever forgive that person? Do you know what they're really saying in that statement? Probably without realizing it. They're saying, I don't really think that God's love and grace and mercy is big enough to change my heart and enable me to forgive that person. And what happens as a result is disastrous, because the spirit of unforgiveness becomes a stronghold in our lives that not only keeps us from reconciling and restoring broken relationships, but actually keeps us from God. You see, we simply can't remain in Him and hang on to anger, hurt, and resentments in our hearts The spirit of Christ and the spirit of unforgiveness cannot coexist together. And when we try to make them do that, guess what happens? We become embittered. And we're actually apt to blame God and even come to hate God when the root cause is our refusal to deal with our own stuff. You know what? If you run into somebody who is angry with God, who is hateful toward God, I can almost guarantee that there is a spirit of unforgiveness rooted somewhere in their heart. How do we know that this issue is critical? Well, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, you'll remember he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins," trespasses, right? "As we forgive those who sin against us." So in the Lord's Prayer itself, we are praying, "God, forgive me," only to the degree that I'm willing to forgive others. That's a dangerous prayer to pray unless you're a person committed to forgiveness. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus emphasized this principle this way. He said, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying, I can't even accept your worship and your offering if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. This issue, which touches so many friendships and family relationships, also affects our witness as a church so profoundly. Do you know what so often keeps people away from the church and from a relationship with Jesus? It's when they see Christians acting like hypocrites, saying one thing and doing another. That's why love and forgiveness are so foundational to friendships and therefore to our friendship with the world around us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Do you want to have real friendships? Do you want to become a better friend to others and a greater witness to those around you? Get to know Jesus as your best friend, for there you will find both love and forgiveness. There you will learn how to extend those gifts to others. Another important quality is this: a Christian friend is trustworthy. Write that word down. I'm going deep with you today because, friends, these things are so important for us in our personal lives and in our witness to the world. Trust is also an extension of our relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." You see, trusting in God becomes the training ground for building trust in relationships with others. For the Christian, for any of us, being able to share deeply from the heart in a friendship with someone is really a sacred thing, isn't it? When you share a confidence with someone, how important is that to you that they keep that confidence? Well, if you can't share deeply with God, you won't be able to do so with others. If you can't learn to know that God has your deepest secrets in confidence, so to speak, how can you learn to hold in your heart the deepest secrets of someone else? American painter Walter Anderson said, "We are never so vulnerable than when we trust someone. But paradoxically, if we cannot trust, neither can we find love or joy." How many times have you heard people say, "I just don't know who I can trust anymore"? Well, the opposite of that would be if everyone had a Christian friend in whom they could confide. Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin." But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. For Christians, that friend is Jesus. And I pray that you will all be such friends, that people would know they can trust you, that when they share something with you, they can know that you will keep it in confidence. That verse reminds us that our very success in life is tied to having quality friendships. I've been blessed to have some very good friends in my life with whom I can share deeply both my joys and my struggles. But I want you to know that in my broader work with Bless Minnesota, for example, I have been amazed to meet with so many pastors around this state who would tell me they don't have one close friend in whom they can confide. It makes me sad. You say, well, why would that be? Pastors are surrounded with all kinds of people who love them. Well, many of these pastors have tried sharing at a deeper level and have gotten burned. Confidences were broken. Trust was lost. Perhaps you can relate to that in terms of your own experience. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Are you a trustworthy friend? If you want to have friends, you must be one. This quality of trust, you see, brings us back to that understanding of the church as a sanctuary, as a safe place where people can do life together and know that they have one another's backs. Trust is such an important quality in friendships. And even though Jesus himself got burned, it didn't keep him from offering his friendship to us. The next quality that I want to share with you is generosity. A Christian friend is generous. Here's a verse, a couple verses from 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. The Apostle John chastised some of the members of the early church when he said, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, friendships provide us with the opportunity to cultivate generosity. How many of you have had a friend that has needed something at one time or another? Well, all of us, right? It might have been just your time, which is valuable, or some conversation or counsel, or maybe they needed to borrow something, or maybe they needed some cold, hard cash. You know what I call those kind of friends? Former friends. I'm just kidding. Well, I ask because in Galatians 6:10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's often said that charity starts at home, but it's not meant to stay there. When you bless your Christian friends, you're just practicing up to be able to bless those out there who need a blessing and don't yet know Jesus. When we're generous as Christians, it signals to people that we serve a generous, gracious God. You know, I was at Denny's across the street a couple weeks ago working on some stuff in my favorite booth there, as I often do when I'm not meeting someone there. And there was this table of eight people near me who were really being very demanding of this young waitress to whom I have been trying to witness. And in spite of all that she did, she just couldn't please them. And when they finally left, I said to her, man, they were really rough on you today. And she said, not only that, they didn't even leave me a tip. Well, my heart just sank because she'd done an excellent job. To me, it represented such an injustice, and I immediately sensed the Lord saying, Greg, you give her a double blessing. You make up for what they failed to do. Well, the tip on my meal would have been a couple of bucks. I left her a $20 bill. And who do you think got more blessed by that, her or me? I can tell the it was me. Because the Bible says it's we're more blessed when we give than when we receive. Isn't it true? Now, I'm not telling this to puff myself up, but to make a point. If that waitress was your friend, wouldn't you have done the same thing? Of course you would have. Then why wouldn't you also do it for someone you don't know to show them the love and generosity of God? You see, generosity knocks down the walls of resistance. I've seen it time and time again. When we respond to the felt needs that people have, in this case, the fact that this poor waitress got, you know, jilted by this group, the Holy Spirit has a way of opening doors to deeper needs. And I've been blessed to have some wonderful conversations with this young lady, and she is this far from the kingdom of God. When we're generous in our friendships, generous in our families, generous in our churches, that generosity spills outside these walls and opens the doors to greater witness. When people came by our booth, our tent there yesterday at the Otsego Festival, several of them, you know, we had a sign up that already said it was free. But how many people still said, you know, how much does this cost? And we were so blessed to just be able to say it's free. Come on in. Generosity knocks down walls of resistance. You know, Jesus didn't just pour out his life for those who were already believers, but for those who were yet to believe in him. And then let's finish up with this. A fifth quality is encouragement. A Christian friend is encouraging. Paul told the Corinthians this at one point, 2 Corinthians 12:19. He said, "Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." Wow, to have friends like that. What if your friend came up to you and said, "You know what? I just want to encourage you today." Doesn't that feel good when somebody does that? "I just want to thank you today. I just want to bless you today." That's the spirit of encouragement that we see in real Christian relationships. In a world of put-downs, Christian friends build each other up. They look for the best. They bring out the best. They build faith. The writer to the Hebrews said, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Hebrews 10:24-25. Encouragers are such great friends to have, aren't they? Someone told me once that life comes down to this. There are lifters and there are leaners. Leaners are those who primarily take in their relationships. Lifters are those who have a special way of lifting you up, like Mary Norland. You are better just for having known them, because they encourage you in your faith and life no matter what the circumstance. Are you a lifter or a leaner? Look at Jesus. Everybody that he hung out with went away better for it, unless their hearts were already just totally closed. As our friend, Jesus cheers us on today through his word and by his spirit. He has more faith in us than we can ever have in ourselves. If you're encouraged by this, then be an encourager for someone else. So here's the bottom line, people. Just as we all need friends who are loving, forgiving, trustworthy, generous, and encouraging, so does everybody out there, and especially those who don't yet know Jesus. God is calling us back to the community to be friends with the friendless. I feel so strongly about this message today because I'm convinced that you will never be a great friend until your best friend is Jesus. Jesus has promised to share with you everything that his Father in heaven taught him. What more could we ask for than that? Did it all go smoothly for Jesus? Certainly not. Some of his best friends used him and eventually abandoned him. One even sold him out. Jesus was deridingly called a friend of sinners, not because he sinned himself, but because he loved them so much. We must learn to love this world as much as Jesus does, because we are his friends, and people are watching to see if this Christianity thing is real. My prayer is that God will bless each one of you with many friends who share these qualities of Jesus, and then that you will take these precious gifts and share them with the world. It's time to go back to the community as friends of God. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Jesus, what a blessing that you have invited us to be your friends. And that this isn't some superficial designation. This isn't like our 500th Facebook friend. You've said that the friendship you offer is one where everything that your Father in heaven has shown you, you're willing to share with us. Wow. So, Lord, could we just let that thought settle in a little deeper before we close today? Could we just reflect on the fact, each one of us, that as we start a new week with all the challenges, with all the opportunities ahead of us, there's a brother who is closer than a friend, and his name is Jesus, and he walks alongside us, and he's for us, and he loves us. May he become your best friend. Amen.